And if you have a Bible today, I want to go to Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1. Hey, if you're watching live, we welcome you here in the name of Jesus. It's great to have you here with us. If you are watching this live now or later, I want to take a quick moment to say God is real, God loves you, that we are all sinners. None of us can make our own way to God. That's why God sent his only son to die for you. And wherever you are at in the world, if you're listening to this right now, if you don't know that you know that you know Jesus, cry out to him right now. Just call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Amen. Good. Hey, we're going to begin in a moment in Acts chapter 1. But I began about 2 weeks ago because I wasn't here last week. Did you enjoy my friend David last week, by the way? Isn't he a blessing? Yeah. If you weren't here, I encourage you to listen to the video or the audio of David. He's a Jewish rabbi and spirit-filled man, loves God, teaching about Israel. But I began a couple of weeks ago, and what I want to do in the month of June is I want to talk about missions. Say missions. You know, God has a mission, and I believe God calls everybody to be a missionary. Come on, God has a plan and a mission for your life. And I think there's a part of us that can only really, there's a part of us that will only really know God when we discover his mission for the whole world, but his mission for our life. And you don't have to agree with me, but I am right. Sorry. I'm in a silly mood today, but I tell you, until you find out what God's call and God's mission is for your life, there's a part of you that will always be kind of wandering around like a lost puppy. There's a part of us that's always, we always start chasing other things. And sometimes that can be sinful things. Often it's just Amazon. You know, stuff, like things and trips. And like we try and fill our lives with so many things. And I think there's something glorious about discovering the mission God has for you. One day, soon and very soon, I'm not being negative, it's actually glorious, but we will arrive on the last day of our life. Come on, for all of us soon, there's a day that will be our last day. People want to argue, are we living in the end times? I'm living in my end times. You are living in your end times. And again, like Dr. Spock said, live long and prosper. Like may you live to 125, whatever, but that day will come. And on that day, as we look back on our lives, we won't remember the stuff we got from Amazon. Yeah, or a watch or a car or a million vacation. I said that a couple of weeks ago. When my brother was with my father, when my father just stepped out of this life into heaven, and he was sort of unconscious for a while, and it's like my dad woke up. And he looked at my younger brother, Glenn, and he said, I've fought the fight, I've kept the faith. And he's like, I know my Jesus loves me. And he just, boom, left. Come on, that's how I want it. I want to die well, don't you? I want to die well. I don't want to be on some plane going down over Ireland and confessing random sins really quickly. Oh, God. I'm sorry about how I treated Aggie the dog. Oh, no. Come on, I think there's something great and glorious about stepping into heaven with our fists raised. Not at God, obviously, but I mean, saying, I've done what you called me to do. I found my mission. And if you're here today, or even you're watching online, and you feel like, I haven't found my mission, well, I'm glad you're here. You're in the right place. And again, we've got to forget yesterday. Paul said, this one thing I do, yesterday is gone. You can't, Elon Musk can't go back to yesterday. All the money on planet Earth can't buy you back 1 minute. Forgetting those things which are behind, but we should be a people who press. And I think one of our primary calls and priorities should be to say, why did you put me here on planet Earth? What is my life about? And of course, our life's about loving God. Our life is about loving our families and loving our neighbor, about being good citizens, about many, many things. But I tell you, God has a call on your life. And today I want to begin reading, let's go to Acts chapter 1, if you found that. In Acts 1, Dr. Luke is writing, the same chap who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And he begins by saying, the former account, Acts 1 verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus. Theophilus means lover of God. It's good to be a theologian to bring logic into your understanding of God. That's good. But it's better to be a theophile, was it? Theophilus, a lover of God. This letter is only written to lovers of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's me. The former account I made of Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Would you say do and teach? Every time you see Jesus, you'll see these two little words together, do and teach. Teach and do. Can I suggest to you it's illegal, or it should be, to teach the Bible without doing the Bible, if you excuse my grammar. Yeah? It's not enough to be people who, well, we have the Bible, we study the Bible, we know the Greek and Hebrew of every word, but do we do it? Do we act upon it? And whenever you encounter the ministry of Jesus, you see do and teach, or sometimes teach and do. It says in Mark 2, as he taught them, the power of the Lord was present to heal the sick. Sometimes people are like, God, send your power. We need to get around teaching first. It says again and again in the Gospels, he went to, and it says that people came that they may hear and be healed. Nicodemus came to Jesus in John 3 and said, we know you're a teacher, say teacher, sent by God, otherwise no man could do the things that you do. Nicodemus came and said, you're a teacher and you're a doer. Come on, that's good, isn't it? Do you know that's what the Lord wants us to be? That's what the Lord wants this church to be. That's what the Lord wants our lives to be. To be a teacher or to be a learner for the rest of our lives, and also to share the things we've learned, but also to be a doer. And there's a part of us at times that holds back from doing. I don't know if you find that resistance in yourself at times. I've noticed this when it comes to going out on the streets praying for the sick, that in my mind, it's like I have this little perfect fantasy, and I'll go out there, and it's great. And when I'm actually there, I can find a million reasons not to do it. Why it's not a good day to do it. And it's like in my mind, oh, that person won't want to hear. You'll be annoying them. It's like, here's the thing, you just got to do.
You guys are very quiet today.
Sorry. Come on, the former account I made of all Jesus began to do and teach until the day which he was taken up. After that, through the Holy Spirit, he had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen to them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Hallelujah. I love that. Yesterday I was in Manchester, New Hampshire, and it's funny. At the end, somebody came and said, hey, there's people here who've never been baptized in the Spirit. And we called them forward. In the end, we had a group of, I think it's 6 or 7 people. And one of them said, I've been praying for this for years. And I actually quoted this. I said, this is the promise of the Father. I said, I promise you, you're going to get this gift right now. It's not about how holy you are. It's about Jesus keeping his promise. He says, wait for the promise of the Father, which he says you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon me. You will be witnesses unto me, witnesses unto me to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of sight. While they looked steadfastly towards heaven, he went up, and behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, whom said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Boom. Hallelujah. Come on, real quick today. Can you imagine, when I get to heaven, one of the first things I'm going to do is visit the DVD library. Or the VHS, the Betamax, I don't know, the YouTube channel, there's some videos I want to watch from the Bible, don't you? I want to see Lazarus coming out of that tomb, wrapped up in a bandage, hopping like, hallelujah. I want to see Samson slay 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. I always imagine it like one of those old Batman TV things where wham, bam, poof. Thank you, Jesus. I want to see Peter walk on water. I want to see Peter sink. Sorry. There's lots of things, but I'd actually love to see this passage. Can you imagine the 11 disciples, and Jesus has risen from the dead, and their minds can't even begin to grasp this. And he's teaching them things that they sort of understand, and I think they're writing some of these things down, and yet so much of them, they can't even grasp. You know, his basic instruction to the disciples is simply go into an upper room, close the door, and don't do anything. Wait. Peter, don't talk. Try not to breathe. Just wait for the promise of the Father. He doesn't say organize, create a union, start a denomination, you know, organize some, you know, religious thing. He says, go and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And I just love this passage. You know, some people don't believe in the rapture. I believe in the rapture. Now, I don't know when it's going to happen. We can argue about that, but there's lots of raptures in the Bible, and this is one of them. And these 11 disciples are standing there, maybe on a hilltop with Jesus, and suddenly Jesus, whoo, and they're watching him drift up into heaven. And it doesn't actually say just instantly. They literally watched him. Can you imagine how surreal that would be? You're standing there watching Jesus like, ooh, up he goes. Oh, he just went behind a cloud. Oh, can you still see him? It's like watching, you know, one of these SpaceX starships take off. And I can still see it. And then while they're watching them, here's what I want you to see. Jesus has said to them, I'm coming back. Can you just think for a moment? They had no idea how long he was going to be gone for. I mean, was he coming back after lunch? I mean, you think it's funny? They didn't know. Can you imagine the disciples standing there going, is it okay if we go to the bathroom? Like, I don't know, like, what do we, how long should we stand here for? Do you think he'll be back before sundown? And they're standing, gazing up into heaven, waiting for his return. Can I suggest to you that's where a lot of the church is still right now? We're sort of gazing up into heaven. We're not looking at the world. We're looking at heaven, and we're waiting for his return. You say, what's wrong with that, Graham? Well, nothing, except we have a mission. Our mission isn't just to stand saying, come rescue us, come get us, come back, Lord Jesus. We have a mission to do. And Jesus commanded them to do something. And I love it. While they're watching him, the angel comes and says, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? And here's where I want to go today. Really, just three words. This same Jesus. The same Jesus you saw step up will come back in like manner. And I believe our mission is really simple. Our mission is to preach and proclaim this same Jesus to our generation. Come on, would you say those words with me today? This same Jesus, the same. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. James, the half-brother of Jesus, the Apostle James, said in James chapter 1 that there's no shadow of, there's not a hint of a turn with Jesus. Men change, women change, styles change, clothes change, technology changes, songs change, changes here. Everything changes except Jesus. He's the same Jesus. And I believe the Lord is calling the church back. We don't need a great revelation nobody's ever heard before. We need to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see Jesus for who he really is. And again, I lovingly suggest to you that so often over time, we've changed Jesus. We've changed the message. We've tried to adapt Jesus to our generation. We've tried to make Jesus user-friendly. We've tried to make Jesus presentable to our day and our generation. You know, Jesus doesn't need to be presentable. It actually says here, he presented himself with many infallible proofs. We don't need to change Jesus. Jesus comes to change us. Hallelujah. When I was a young man in a church in England, I once made an appointment to see my pastor. I was about 16 or 17 at the time, and I was really nervous because you hardly ever went into the pastor. If you went into the pastor's office, it was not a good day. I have to keep reminding. Sometimes I'll say to somebody, hey, like, can we get together? Or I'll call them into my office, and people are there like, what have I done? People repent of things they haven't even done. And I just want to give them a hug and tell them how awesome they are. But I went to see my pastor. I had this burning question on the inside of me about 1985, 86. And my pastor at the time, he was about 82. He was a lovely man of God, Assemblies of God pastor. And he invited me in. He sat me down. He wrote, what can I do for you, Graham? And I had this burning question in my heart. But it came out wrong. And I wanted to ask him about healing and why people weren't healed. But I kind of blurted out without thinking about it. I said, Pastor, why is it nobody ever gets healed when you pray for them? Ooh. And this lovely man kind of stood up fuming. I understand, like. And he came over and he gave me a lecture about respecting your elders and, you know, and I think he must have seen the tears in my eyes, and I'm going, no, that's not what I meant. And he suddenly, he's a lovely man of God, he suddenly caught my heart, and he actually sat down next to me on this sofa in his office, and he began crying as well. And he said, I don't know. He said, I don't know. He said, I know God's a healer, but I don't know. And this man, he didn't give me an answer, but he gave me like a mission in life. He said a few things to me that I wrote down, that I've still got them written in a journal. He said, Graham, never need an answer so badly that you begin to believe a lie. He said that again. Never need an answer so badly that you begin to believe a lie. He said to me, never start tearing chunks or pages out of your Bible to match what your experience tells you. He said, stop trying to change the Bible to fit your experience. Change your experience to fit the Bible. And I remember this guy, he basically said, and he didn't have an answer, but he said, it's like over time we've taken Jesus and we've changed him. We've adapted him, not a lot, but a little bit. We've compromised, we've changed the Jesus we see in Matthew, this same Jesus. You know, in the Gospels, he always healed people, but maybe he doesn't this day. Maybe this, maybe that, maybe another. Can I tell you again, we don't need all the answers. We need to preach Jesus. And our mission is to believe in that same Jesus, to never reduce him, never minimize him, never compromise him. There was a lovely man of God I knew a little bit before he died called Judson Cornwall. I don't know if anybody ever heard of him. He used to teach a lot on worship. And I remember this guy, Judson Cornwall. He used to pastor down in Texas. And he said that once as he was leading a church, a time came where this man, his church wanted to build a building, like an extension on the side of the building. And they gathered together all the workmen, all the people who knew what they were doing on a Saturday, and they were going to begin the project. And this pastor wanted to help, but none of the men wanted him to do anything. because they knew he had no clue what he was doing. And all the men gathered together and they had a little confab. They're like, what job could we give him that he won't mess up? And somebody suggested, I'm sure he could cut a piece of wood. They're like, yeah, we'll give the pastor that job. So they went to the pastor, we've got a wonderful job for you. There's these lengths of wood and we need you to measure, you know, let's say 4 foot, measure it carefully and chop off. We need to chop something like 30 pieces of wood, exactly 4 foot. And this pastor really proudly got his saw out, his pencil, and measured exactly 4 feet and cut this perfect line. He was so proud. And all the men are looking at him. And then he got that piece of wood and put it on top of wood, piece of wood number two, and drew a line from piece to one, piece number two, chopped it. Then he got piece number three and put that on top of piece number four. And all these men started going, he's messing it up. Well, the pastor didn't realize every time he went from one generation to another, he was adding a little bit. You know, by the time he got to piece of wood number 15, there was like an inch longer than the original. Can I tell you, that's what the church has done. Most, if you look back over the last 2,000 years, so often what we've done is we've tried to fit Jesus into our generation. Good people have. And we've looked at the Bible through the lens of our culture, our language, our traditions. We've gone to the Bible and we've read things that God doesn't want to use women. Women should be silent in church. That culture looking into the Bible, not the Bible changing culture. We've gone, people did that with slavery for a while, and we've changed the gospel and added little pieces on and taken pieces away. And I believe like never before, the Lord's calling us back to Jesus. Jesus, 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 the same Jesus. And I believe the Lord is saying to us, let's not compromise anything about Jesus. Let's never back away from who he is. Sometimes I think we need to read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John again with fresh eyes and say, Lord, what does it actually say? I've noticed it's true in my life, and it's probably been true in yours. At times, we're so emotionally wedded to a particular teaching or idea or theology that when we read the Bible, we're like the monkey with the hand in, you know, in the jar of peanuts, if you know the story. And it's like we know this doesn't really match the Bible, but we don't want to let go of our teaching. And I believe all of us are called to lay all of our ideas, our theologies, what grandma taught us, God bless grandma, all of those things at the foot of the Bible and say, Lord, show me Jesus, this same Jesus. And I believe that our mission right now in the world is to preach Jesus. Our mission in the world, though, is to present Jesus. Our mission is to tell people about Jesus, but our mission is to demonstrate Jesus. It's not simply to tell about the great things he did, it's to do the same things ourselves. You say, Graham, that's arrogance. No, it's Bible. The works that I do, you will do also. I'll do those things? No, you'll do greater things than these because I go to my Father. Hallelujah. Jesus said in John 20, 21, as the Father sent me, so I send you. And I believe God calls us to be missionaries who present Jesus, who refuse to back down, who refuse to compromise, who refuse to make excuses for Jesus. Hallelujah. The world needs to see Jesus. You know, maybe you think I'm wrong here. How many people believe Jesus could come back this afternoon? Tomorrow? Have an argument now. Can I say, I don't believe he can. Now, he's God and I'm not, and I understand no man knows the day of the hour, but I think there are certain things still yet to happen. I think this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to every nation, every tribe. There are still people on planet Earth who've never heard the gospel. And can I mess with your heads today? There are people in America who've never heard the gospel. Do you know, there are people, this nation has changed so much. There are young people right now whose grandparents know nothing about the gospel. There are people all over America who Jesus is just this sort of vague, is a swear word, frankly, who know nothing about the gospel. And sometimes we go, well, this is a Christian country, and I understand what we mean by that. But I tell you, it's for every generation to every generation needs regeneration. Every generation needs to present the same Jesus. God in the flesh, the Savior of the world. He forgives all of our sins. He heals all of our diseases. He is the I Am. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first word. He's the last word. He is the King of the universe. And I believe that before God will judge the world, this is just my opinion, okay? But before God will judge the world for rejecting Jesus, the world needs to see Jesus. And here's where I'm going with this. Here's the point. How is the world going to see Jesus? Christ in us, the hope of glory. But if we've got a genetically modified Jesus, if I've got a British Jesus that drinks tea and drives on the left, actually, if we've got an American Jesus or a French Jesus or an Australian Jesus or an African, all of us see little pieces of him in a way. But here's my point. If our image of him is distorted, then the image that we will present to the world will be distorted as well. And the image when we make disciples, even with a good heart, if I have a very British Jesus, and then I teach people, I'm passing on this modified, genetically changed Jesus. Rather, that what we've got to pass on is this faith once received. We've got to come back and preach Jesus. Come on, real quick. In Matthew 15, Jesus asked the disciples a question. Have you ever noticed how Jesus liked asking questions? I like to say questions are better than answers. Jesus asked the disciples a question. He said, who do men say that I am? Who am I? And the disciples are thinking because they don't want to give a wrong answer. And you know, Philip's like, does he not know who he is? And they try to give a good answer. You know, Jesus, in a way, what's Jesus saying? You go to the market, you go fishing, you hang around. Who do people think I am? And they begin throwing answers at him. Well, some say you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. Some say you're Elijah or one of the prophets. Then Jesus looks at them and say, who do you say I am? Come on, really quickly today, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to ask you and I that question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Hallelujah. You say, well, I know who Jesus is. Well, I think we do, but I don't think we do completely. I don't think I do completely. I think there's things about Jesus we haven't seen yet. I mean, they're in the Bible, but we still come to him. We project our ideas upon him rather than having him reveal himself to us. And they're saying, Jesus says to them, who do you say I am? Because catch this, these 12 men, I know Judas was going to take a detour, but these 12 men are going to communicate Jesus to the world. The Jesus that they present to the world will be the Jesus that all of us will understand and walk with. And it's really important that they know who he is. And Jesus says, who do you say I am? And they're scratching their heads. They're going like, John, Peter, James. Suddenly Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what does Jesus say? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this. My Father in heaven revealed to you who I am. Hallelujah. Come on, let me tie this up today. But I tell you, you're born again here today. There's one thing that got you born again because the Holy Spirit revealed who Jesus was to you. You didn't just get born again because you grew up in it, because your parents were this. You got born again because one day you were blind and God opened your eyes and showed you Jesus. And I tell you, every time we read the Bible, we're still a little bit blind. David prayed, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your word. Lord, stretch me. Lord, pull back the blinkers and blinders. Lord, rescue me from my own modified idea of who you are and show me the real you. Hallelujah. You know, I think the more we look at Jesus, the more impossibilities bow the knee before him. The more we look at Jesus, the less we get impressed with things. And I believe the Lord is calling us to be a people who believe God can do anything. Anything. Nothing's too hard. Nobody's too hard for Jesus to save. I've had this funny deal going on with the Lord for a few weeks now. When I'm out witnessing to people, do you know occasionally you see somebody and you really don't want to talk to them? I don't know if you get it. Maybe it's just me, but I'll see the guy who's about 7'2", full of facial tattoos or whatever, and I go, I don't really. What I've discovered is, actually, I'll make a beeline to those people. Firstly, they're usually the nicest people on earth, actually. But they're the people, it's so easy. Here's my point. We, in our own mind, we get fearful, or we think, we make judgments about people. Forgive me if this offends you, but get a Bible if it does. And if you're watching this online, I love you all, but it's okay. But I've made a decision recently. Every time I see somebody, let me choose my language carefully because we're on YouTube. But everybody, I see somebody who's clearly got some different idea of their own sexuality. Is that fair to say? You know, like I prayed for a lady in Dublin the other day in the airport with, you know, it was clear, like just by her clothes, or her cut, her everything, who she. Here's my point. They're the very people who need Jesus. And I've just done this deal with the Lord. Every time I see anybody and I think, ooh, I don't know if I want to go, I'm going to go and do it. Because there's no impossible cases for Jesus. And God wants us to go full of love, full of welcome, full of blessing. Not to go and have an argument. I disagree with your lifestyle. We can talk about that later. That's not the point. The Bible doesn't say clean up your act and come to Jesus. It says just as I am without one plea. Well, that's a hymn, but that your blood was shed for me. I tell you, if anybody truly meets Jesus, he'll begin working out those issues in the life as he's still doing with your life and with my life. I'm not compromising what I believe. My point is we should never back away from impossible cases because Jesus specializes in impossible cases. Hallelujah. I remember once about 12 years ago being with Steve and Linda Halpert's home in New Canaan, Connecticut, where they used to live, and I was living in France at the time, doing a couple of meetings there, and we had a doctor who was like a head surgeon, like a really high up doctor of one of the New York hospitals, who came to this meeting, and he was great. He was really listening. I think he gave his life to the Lord in a meeting, and he had all these questions about healing, and he saw people heal that day, and he came to me at the end, and he said, "I've got a cousin who lives, I think it was in Pittsburgh, PA, and he said my cousin is dying." And he said, "I'm a surgeon. I know what I'm talking about. My cousin's going to be dead this time next month." And he said, "My cousin has collapsed carotid arteries. Those are the two main, those are the highways that go from your heart to your brain. And it's like he's got some condition, and both of them," he said, maybe today, may last a few days or weeks, but they're going to collapse. There's nothing we can do, and he's going to die." And he came and he said, "If my cousin could get over here," he said, "I've got two questions. Would you pray for them, and would your Jesus heal him?" Hallelujah. Come on, it's really important we don't dwell in the mighty wisdom of God. We never know. He might say yes, he might say no. We never really know. Come on, this same Jesus. Did you know the cousin actually drove himself, which I don't think was safe, from Pittsburgh to New York City up into Connecticut. He appeared in Linda and Steve's home the next day and came and he said, "I've come to be healed." Hallelujah. Do you know, we prayed for him. Nothing seemed to happen. No flash of lightning, no angels singing. He drove off. We got the testimony a few days later from the surgeon, completely healed. Completely healed. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. This same Jesus. And I tell you guys, nobody is too lost in sin for this same Jesus. There's no addiction this same Jesus can't break. There's no messed up identity some child's been raised in and that Jesus can't straighten out, because it happens to all of us. There's no shame. There's no matter what you've done, this same Jesus will welcome you and love you. Maybe like the prodigal son, you've gone away and you think, "My life is a train wreck." Jesus specializes in train wrecks. And this same Jesus. Hallelujah. I was sharing this in Ireland last week, but I have a friend who used to be a pastor in the Soviet Union back in the 80s. And there were a couple of these brothers who had a little home church up in the kind of northern regions of Russia, the Soviet Union at the time. And they went through so much persecution. They were thrown in jail again and again for preaching the gospel. The Communist Party, the Sovs, would come and close their home church down. And these guys just wouldn't. They would be like, you can kill us, but while we have breath, we're going to preach this same Jesus. They were a little communist town. And one day, the daughter of the communist mayor went to hospital. She wasn't feeling well. And they gave a blood test. They came back a couple of days later with the diagnosis. You've got rampant leukemia, and you've only got a few days, maybe a couple of weeks left to live. And as happens in a small village, everybody in town heard about the girl dying of leukemia, the communist mayor's daughter. And the whole town came to pay their condolences to the mayor and his wife. And in the end, these Christian brothers went and knocked at this man's door. And they said, we've heard about your daughter. And the communist mayor looked at these Christians and spat at them and swore at them. And he said, why have you come to gloat? Can't you leave us in our pain? And these few Christian men like wiped the spittle off their face and said, we've got daughters as well. And if that was our daughters, we would be devastated. And you may hate us, but we've come to bring our love and our prayers. And this guy spat at them. He said, I don't need your prayers. And then these Christian men said, we believe Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We believe our God heals leukemia. Now, if you're a communist mayor, you don't believe there is a God. Yeah? If you're a communist mayor, you believe there is no God, and Marx is his prophet. But if your daughter is dying of leukemia, you might give it a go. In the end, the guy said, come into my house quick, pray while nobody's watching. He invited these two brothers in. They prayed in the name of this same Jesus. Do you know, when Jesus healed that girl of leukemia, the whole town came to Christ. The whole town. They turned the communist mayor, the headquarters, the town hall, into a church. Whole town got born again. Hallelujah. Come on, this same Jesus. And I tell you, let's never back down. Let's never compromise. Let's make sure that the piece of wood we hand on to the next generation, the gospel we hand on, is not a compromised gospel. Let's make sure the gospel we present, Jesus is not nice. He's not cool. He doesn't need to be sanitized. The Jesus in the Bible addresses sin in people's lives. He comes to that woman in John 4, you know, and he says, you are living in adultery. He doesn't, well, it's okay. You've got issues. You were banged on your head as a child. He calls sin, sin, but he calls people to repent. He comes to the woman who's about to be stoned, caught in adultery, and he's like, woman, what you did is wrong, but the only person who could condemn you is me, and I don't condemn you. Arise and sin no more. And I tell you, the world needs Jesus. The world doesn't need another preacher, another denomination, another church. This movement, that movement, this teaching, the world needs Jesus. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Beside him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. And I just want to pray today that we'll bow the knee afresh to Jesus. We'll make him Lord, not just Savior, not just my little friend in heaven, but the Lord of our lives. And Lord, I pray today that we will spend, because spend is the word, we'll spend the resource of our time living Christ in us life, sharing Jesus with those around us. And Lord, let people love us or hate us, but let them see Jesus in us. And Lord, forgive us if we've ever tried to modify you or give Jesus light, L-I-T-E. I thank you are the light of the world. And Lord, I pray that you will shine in us this and every day, we pray. Let us be missionaries, and let our life's greatest joy be to proclaim you to this lost and dying world. Let us give living bread to dying men, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Bless you guys. Hey, we're going to have our prayer team up here in a moment. And if anybody, I mean, anybody is sick or in pain in any way, we'd love to pray for you. We have food downstairs. Thank you, Carol, who's done that today. So stay, have a bite to eat with us. Have some coffee downstairs. Have some fellowship. And we love you and bless you. Have a wonderful week in Jesus' name.